go back to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And let's go back to 1 Kings chapter, it's chapter 17 on the screen. But we're gonna sneak back into the end of chapter 16 and then get back into chapter 17. And try to look at these three chapters especially. And see if we can come to a better appreciation tonight about how we need to trust more in God. This study, this lesson is in the series of our Soldiers of Christ study in which we are trying to go through the Old Testament at this time. We're going to finish the Old Testament this year and begin the New Testament next year. But trying to go through the Old Testament and to try to learn those things that God would have us to learn in the Old Testament. Remember, the Bible says that those things that were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's things that we need to come back here and to learn from. One of the things that I think we can learn, especially from Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18 and 19, is that Elijah needed to learn to trust God even more. And somebody says, I can't believe that of all the people in the Bible, Elijah would need to trust God more. But as you read these three chapters, he did. And as we look at our lives, is there any room for improvement? Is it possible that there is anyone here tonight who needs to increase and to learn to trust God more? I think that's every single one of us. You get to 1 Kings chapter 16, and when you finish that chapter, you have been introduced to the most wicked of all the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. And when we talk about the northern kingdom and we talk about the southern kingdom of Israel, we talk about those two different kingdoms because you know that when Solomon died, that his kingdom was divided. There was a division and Jeroboam became the king of that northern kingdom and Rehoboam became king. Solomon's son became king of that southern kingdom. Only two tribes in the south, 10 tribes in the north. 19 kings in each of the kingdoms, 0 righteous kings in the north, only 4 righteous kings in the south. And as you go and you read through these chapters, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 11 when Solomon dies, and you read those early chapters about the divided kingdom, God says right at the very beginning, He says it at the end, but He also says it right at the very beginning, that His people were going to be taken into captivity. It's hundreds of years before this happens. It's more than 200 years before the northern kingdom ever falls to Assyria. Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided in about 930 B.C. The northern kingdom of Israel doesn't fall to Assyria until 722 B.C. That's 200 plus years later, but right here at the very beginning, God says they're going to fall. My people are going to be taken captive because the time is going to come. Can you believe it? The time is going to come that God's people, the ones He brought out of Egypt, the ones who crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, the ones who came into the Promised Land and crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, the ones who saw the hand of God conquer the land before them in this land in which they came, a land flowing with milk and honey. The hand of God had been with them, and yet they were going to turn against the hand of God, the commandments of God, and they were going to start bowing down to idols. Can you believe that God's people would ever do that? Is it possible today that that could be repeated? Maybe not to a statue, as you might think about it. But the Bible indicates to us that God says, I am God. I am the only God. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Not that He needs to be in first place and it's okay if there's some other gods, some other things, second or third place. God says, no, 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 no. I'm all that matters. So in the end of 1 Kings chapter 16, King Ahab comes to the throne. Or you might more accurately say King Jezebel comes to the throne because King Ahab didn't have much of a spine when it came to being a leader. And he didn't have much of a spine when it came to being a husband either. Jezebel seemed to run the show much of the time. but Ahab is credited, if you want to call it that, credited with bringing the worship of Baal into the promised land. Look at those closing verses of 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 30. Verse 29 is where we're introduced to Ahab, the son of Omri, that he reigned 22 years in Samaria. Verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and more so than all of those who were before him. Came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him. It came to pass as though it didn't matter. It wasn't a big deal. It was just a trivial thing. As though it was had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter. Wait a minute. It was a trivial thing for him to do what? It was a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. No big deal. It's all right. Not going to hurt me. It was a trivial thing for him to take as a wife this woman, Jezebel. You think it matters who you marry? There are stories after stories in the Bible that indicate to us that it matters who you marry, and Ahab and Jezebel are right at the top of that list. Can your spouse influence you to do good? Yes. Can your spouse influence you to do evil? More so than any other person on the face of the earth. We see that happen between Ahab and Jezebel. Verse 32. Then Ahab set up an altar. Well, then in verse 31. He went and served, not God. He went and served Baal and worshipped him. He set up an altar, verse 32, for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. The capital of the southern kingdom was what city? Jerusalem. What temple was there? The temple of the Almighty God. Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom. The capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. Here's our capital. We need a temple. We need a place to worship. So they build a temple, a place to worship. And what do they worship? They worship idolatry. They worship Baal. So you come to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, you're introduced to the first of two oral prophets of the northern kingdom. When you think Elijah and Elisha, you need to think about these great prophets who prophesied to the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom remained steady at some points in righteousness, but the northern kingdom never did. So here come, before God ever sends a writing prophet to the northern kingdom, he sends these two oral prophets of Elijah and Elisha. We're introduced to Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, when he comes before Ahab, and it's there where he tells him about the drought, and we have studied that already in this series of lessons, but he tells him about the drought, and it's the New Testament, not the Old Testament. It's the New Testament that tells us how long the drought lasted. Are you aware that no place in the Old Testament does it tell us that the drought lasted 3.5 years? You have to get to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4 and James chapter 5, for Jesus and James to tell us how long the drought lasted. That tells us we need to study the whole Bible together to get the full picture. 3.5 years this drought lasted in the land. You know how he went at the command of God and he hid by the brook. It was not that he just went there for food. He did that because the ravens brought it. But God told him to go and hide, verse 3, by the brook of Cherith. He's hiding out for this period of time while this drought is coming upon this land. And while this drought comes, God tells Elijah in verse number 8 or 9 to go down to Zarephath and meet the widow. And we talked about this at the end of last week. That God talks to Elijah and he says, there's a widow down in Zarephath and I want you to go down and to that city, to that woman. And you know when he arrived in the city that he meets the woman and he says, go and get me a drink. And she went to get him a drink. Perhaps it was a test to see if she would do it. So the Bible says, as she was going, she obeyed that first command. As she was going to get him a drink, Elijah said, hey, I need you to get me something to eat too. God tells Elijah to go down to Zarephath. We're trying to learn from Elijah tonight to trust more in God. You're going to see in these chapters how many times God tells Elijah to go someplace else. And Elijah never questions it. God said, Elijah, go to Zarephath. Elijah trusted God. He goes down to this city. He meets this woman. He tells her to bring out, to bring him something to eat. And you know what she says? She says, I'm gathering these sticks for my final meal. She says, I only have a handful of meal of flour. And I only have a little bit of oil left in the jar, enough to make one meal for me and my son to eat, and then we're going to die. Elijah says, go ahead and make it, but bring me something to eat. You know what the word he says after that? Bring me something to eat first. Ooh, you know, it's my last meal. And you know, I think I'm going to let my boy have the first part of it. And I might eat a little. And you know, if there's anything left, it's all yours. But it's our last meal. If there's anything left, we're happy to let you have it. How much trust does it take for this woman to bring her first part of that meal to Elijah? The Bible says she not only did according to the word of Elijah down in verse 15, she went away. She did according to the word of Elijah, but down in verse 16, it says she did according to the word of the Lord by the mouth of Elijah. That's trust. That's trust that says, you know, if I give you the first, I might not have enough for me, but yet she recognized it was a message from God and she obeyed it. Richard, thank you for the prayer that you led before the contribution tonight, talking about what we give back to God. Do we give Him our first fruits? Or do we give Him what's left? Sometimes we think, well, if I give Him what's first, if I give Him my first fruits, I might not have enough back here to take care of my bills. Did this woman have enough to eat after she gave Elijah the first part of that meal? The Bible says her flour and her oil never ran out. God took care of this woman because she trusted in Him. But as you read through this story and you begin in verse 17 and you see how there was plenty of food for them to eat, the time comes when her son becomes very ill and dies. And this widow comes to Elijah. Look at what she says in verse 18. She comes to Elijah, 1 Kings 17, 18. What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? He said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. What are you going to do, Elijah? You have endeared yourself to this family. They've endeared themselves to you. And now this woman's son has died. What are you going to do, Elijah? We're trying to march through these stories with Elijah and learn to trust like Elijah did. We're going to see 3 points tonight about Elijah. The first one's right here. That Elijah needed to learn to trust in God when tragedy comes. We need to learn to trust in God when tragedy comes. The son has died. Notice what Elijah does in verse 20. He lays the child out, and what does he do? He cried out to the Lord. What do we need to do to increase our trust, to build our trust in the Lord? How about crying out to the Lord more? What's interesting is we see these 3 points about Elijah's trust tonight is that in each and every one of these 3 points that are evidence of Elijah's trust, you see Elijah praying. How strong is your trust in God? I dare say it will parallel how often you pray. How often do you pray? I dare say it will parallel how much you trust God. In a moment of tragedy, Elijah cries out to the Lord. And then in verse 21, he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and did what? Cried out to the Lord again. Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Did Elijah do that in some vain way, thinking there's really nothing going to happen here, but I'll just try it anyway? He trusted in the Lord, did you hear the scripture, with all of his heart. He knew God was going to fix this situation. And when you think about trusting in God, when we put our trust in God and we lay ourselves out for Him, there's another word that we need to think about, and that is that along with that trust comes triumph. If you trust in God, God makes a promise to you. What does He promise? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? He will direct your paths. Will God take care of you? If we put our trust in God, will God take care of us? Do we always know what is best? Did Elijah know what was best in this setting? He knew what he wanted. He knew what he wanted in laying himself out on the child and praying to God that his soul might come back to him. But God's will is the will that we ought to seek to follow. And to pray, as James said, and throughout the Bible, and even Jesus said, I've come to do your will, O God. James said that we ought to pray if the Lord wills. Here's what I want to happen. That's trust. When you lay your heart and your life out in the hands of the Lord and put your trust in Him, in moments of tragedy, you may not realize it and you may not see it, but the day will come that there will be a triumph. Look in chapter 18. Chapter 17, you have Elijah trusting in God in moments of tragedy, and it ended up in a moment of triumph. And so Elijah talks to God again, and God talks to Elijah again at the end of chapter 17. And as you go on into chapter 18, and God tells him in chapter 18, verse 1, you need to go meet Ahab. You think that was an easy thing to do? You think Elijah knew what kind of king Ahab was? Let's see. I'm over here, and I'm with this widow, and we've got, you know, everything's just fine in Zarephath, and you want me to go to Samaria, and you want me to go to the most wicked king on the face of the earth? Did Elijah question him? No. In a moment of trust, here you see it again. Here you see Elijah traveling again. In a moment of trust, he leaves Zarephath, and he goes to Samaria, or at least in that direction, to find Elijah, or to find Ahab. And we don't have time to look at the interaction between Elijah and Obadiah here at the first part of chapter 18. It's a different Obadiah than the prophet that we read about in the minor prophets. But here's this interaction. And finally, Elijah and Ahab meet down in verse 17. Look in chapter 18, verse 17. It happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you?" Did Elijah know who Ahab was? The wicked king of Israel? Yes. But Ahab knew who Elijah was. "Is that you?" Because they had that interaction before about the drought. "O troubler of Israel." What had Elijah done to cause trouble in Israel? What had Ahab done to cause trouble in Israel? Who's the troubler? Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Elijah answers him in verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have done what? Forsaken the commandments of the Lord and had followed the Baals." Remember what God said was going to happen? Remember that God said that His people were going into captivity? Why were they going into captivity? Because they were leaving the commandments of God and turning to idolatry. And what does Elijah say to Ahab? "I'm not troubling Israel. You are. You've left the commandments of God and you've gone after serving idols." In a moment of trouble, Elijah trusted in God. Ahab looks at him and says, "Hey, troublemaker." Anybody ever thought that about Christians? Has anybody ever looked at Christians in the last 2,000 years? Has anybody ever looked at Christians and thought they were troublemakers? Go and read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts as these Christians were persecuted. Why were they persecuted? Because they're troublemakers, trying to teach people about Jesus, that He's the Son of God. Read in Acts chapter 16, before Paul goes to Troas, and read about how they were causing trouble. They were accused of causing trouble. Read Acts chapter 17, where they're accused of causing trouble because they've turned the world upside down with the gospel. Bunch of troublemakers preaching about Jesus. Christians aren't trying to cause trouble. They're trying to solve trouble by preaching about Jesus. But some people don't see it that way. If you're ever accused of being a troublemaker, if you're ever accused by someone that says, "Is that you? You Christian, you troubler of America, if y'all would just keep your mouth shut, America would be just fine." You, as Mr. or Mrs. Christian, need to say, "I'm not the troubler here. America has left the commandments of God. America has turned itself over to idolatry. Christians are not the one causing trouble for our nation." We don't need to be ashamed. In times of trouble, we need to turn our trust towards God. And when you read 1 Kings chapter 18 and you see this interaction between Ahab and Elijah, and for sure Elijah, or for sure Ahab, I would think, wants to kill and have Elijah put to death, but he doesn't do it because Elijah has come up with a better idea than being put to death right away. Elijah has come up with the idea of having himself ridiculed and mocked and made the laughingstock of Israel. You know what he does. He tells Ahab, "Why don't you go get the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashereth? And let's go to Mount Carmel." Besides the story of David and Goliath, this is my favorite story in all the Bible. Number two, next to David and Goliath, is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They go up. They gather all of Israel. The Bible says that Ahab, he's the king of Israel, he gathers all of Israel at Mount Carmel. If you've got your Bibles and you look at a Bible map, Mount Carmel is on the Mediterranean coast. If you see a little corner sticking out into the Mediterranean coast just west of the Sea of Galilee, that's where Mount Carmel is. They go up on Mount Carmel. Elijah gathers all of the people together. And he not only has the people of Israel there, he's got the 450 prophets of Baal. Does he have good odds here? There's 450 prophets of Baal here. How many prophets of Jehovah are there? One. 450 to one. Would you have been intimidated? Would you have been scared? Would you have been one to maybe back off, keep your mouth shut, not speak so loud, mind your own business? There's 450 men who are prophesying toward this idol, and there's only one man trying to do right. And Israel, God's people, they can't make up their mind. 1 Kings chapter 18, what verse is that? It's about verse 20, 21. Verse 21, where he says to the people, "How long are you going to falter between two opinions? Hey, people, wake up. How long are you going to try to decide if I'm going to serve God or if I'm going to serve Baal? Let's make up our minds." Jesus said no man can serve two masters, didn't he? That's what Elijah's saying. If Jehovah's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. But you can't keep going back and forth. Make up your minds. In a moment of trust, when Israel is in trouble because Ahab has brought trouble because of idolatry, in a moment of trust, Elijah addresses the people. And Elijah says, "I alone," look at verse 22, "I alone am left." I'm all by myself. And there's 450 prophets of Baal. And from man's eyes, this doesn't look too good. It's almost like Gideon and his army of 300 against the Midianites with their over 180,000. The odds just don't look too good. But what man could not see, God did. Here's 450 prophets of who? Baal. What does Baal have to offer those 450 prophets? What power, what reassurance does Baal, an idol, have to offer those 450 prophets? Here's Elijah, all by himself. But he's got God on his side. And one person with God on their side. If God be for us, I don't care how many people are over there, who can be against us? You go to work tomorrow. You go to school tomorrow. You may be the only Christian there. If God be for us, what does it matter who's against us? Elijah issues a challenge to the 450 prophets of Baal, and you know the challenge. And he says, let's decide here and now for good who is the real God. We're going to set up to, and he says, I'm going to let you choose. I'm going to let you pick. I'm by myself. You get the bulls. You can have your choice of the bulls. You get to go first. You set up whoever's God sends down fire from heaven. That's the true God. He issues this challenge. Oh, and they took the bait, didn't they? They took it all the way. They thought, we got this one made. This guy's going to be feeling bad. We're going to embarrass him, and then Ahab's going to kill him, and this is going to be the greatest day ever. And so you know that the prophets of Baal set up their altar. They stack it up. They put the bull on top. And the Bible says that they began to do what? They began calling. Look at verse 26. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Man, that's a long morning, isn't it? How many times did they do it? How many times did they call upon Baal? Their calling upon Baal was four words. Oh, Baal, hear us. How often can you say that from morning until noon? Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. They could have said it a million times. Was it working? I love verse 26. But there was no voice. Duh. What voice does Baal have? There was no answer. Really? Baal's an idol. What were they thinking? What did they think Baal was going to do? What did they think Baal was going to say? There's no voice. No one answered. And so they begin leaping about. Maybe we need to wake him up. They begin leaping about the altar which they had made. Don't you love verse 27? Noon came. What are you usually doing at noon? What's the average person doing at noon? Sitting down eating lunch, right? Can't you picture Elijah doing that? He's just sitting over there eating lunch, popping the grapes or the whatever. You know, he's been watching the show all morning long. And now it's lunchtime. And he says, hey guys, I don't think he can hear you. I really think you need to cry aloud. You're not being loud enough. Cry aloud. He's mocking him. For he is a god. Either he's meditating, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and he must be awakened. Can you imagine even having a God who would be more concerned about being busy and about being asleep and about being on a trip than he is about you? That's not our God. Perhaps this idol is on a vacation. Perhaps this idol, one of these phrases indicates, maybe even going to the bathroom. And you need to call upon him a little bit louder. He egged him on. Well, what are you going to do at that point? Are you going to say, oh, we give up? They not only kept dancing around, but they began to cry aloud, verse 28, just like Elijah told them to do, and to cut themselves with their knives. Midday passed, verse 29, until the time of the evening sacrifice. Look what verse 29 tells us again. There was no voice, no kidding. There was no one who answered. And not only that, no one paid attention. Hey, Baal, hello, pay attention to us. No, he can't. He doesn't exist except in your minds. Do they look like fools? Cutting themselves, dancing, crying aloud. Elijah steps up. These men have failed. They have failed in what they were trying to do. Elijah steps up. He takes 12 stones, verse 31. He piles them up according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He not only does that, but he digs a trench, has a trench dug around the altar. Why do you need a trench around the altar? He put the wood on the altar. He cut the bull in pieces, verse 33, laid it on the wood. Then there were four water pots sitting there, and he told them, go fill the water pots and do what with it? Pour it on the altar, pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood. You don't have to be an engineer or a rocket scientist to figure out that water and fire just don't work. If you want something to burn, the last thing you want is it to be soaking wet. Pour 4 water pots on it. Good, thank you. Do it a second time. All right, great. Do it a third time. 12 water pots full of water poured on it till the time, verse 35, that the water ran off the altar, filled up the trench. Now, if those prophets of Baal look silly, Elijah's looking pretty silly, isn't he? You don't pour water on a sacrifice. Verse 36. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near. And this is all he said. Look at how short. Do you remember how short his prayer was when he prayed about the widow's son? Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. Why? For Elijah's sake? No. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. He says those words. And he doesn't need from morning till midday or midday till evening sacrifice. He says those words, an issue of the heart of trust. And God sends down that fire, consumes the bull, consumes the wood, consumes the stones, consumes the dust from the stones, consumes the water, and the Bible says it licked up the water out of the trench. Here is Elijah, accused of being a troubler. And in times of trouble, what do we need to do? Trust in God. And what's going to happen? When we trust in God in times of trouble, there is going to come a moment of triumph. Guaranteed. If we'll put our entire trust in God. Very quickly, look at the rest of this story and into chapter 19. Ahab and Elijah apparently have a race, the last verse of chapter 18. And if you read that last verse, it may indicate that Elijah outran Ahab, who was in the chariot, going about 16 miles to get back to Jezreel. You know why Ahab's in such a hurry? Because he's got to go cry to Jezebel. He's got to go tell Jezebel how horrible Elijah is and all the mean things. That's what he's doing. Read the first few verses of chapter 19. He was so mean to me, Elijah. He messed up my sacrifice and he made the prophets of Baal look silly. And then he took my prophets of Baal and he killed them all. And I just don't like him. Can you picture this guy? Okay. So Jezebel sends a message to Elijah. Is it verse 3 of chapter 19? She sends a message saying, hey, buddy, you made my hubby not happy. I'm going to kill you. So what did Elijah do? What would you do? See ya. He takes off. He runs. Elijah's faced in chapter 17 with a period of tragedy. In chapter 18, with trouble. And I tried to come up with another TR word. Here he is faced with trepidation. He's scared. He doesn't know what's going to happen. This woman. Ooh, what does the book of Proverbs say about a woman with scorn? Ooh, he just wants to get out of town. So he leaves. And he doesn't just go a little distance. He goes all the way back down to Beersheba, which is way down south in Judah, some 90 miles as a crow flies, but probably more like 150 miles. He runs away from this woman. Gets away from her. Wouldn't you? You want to be in the same city as Jezebel? He runs down there, goes out in the wilderness and sits under a broom tree or a juniper tree. Here's his third prayer. In this moment of trepidation, in this moment of fear, uneasiness, in this moment of difficulty in his life, do you know what he does? Third time he's prayed. He prayed in chapter 17 in that moment of tragedy for that child. He prayed in chapter 18 in that moment of trouble, and God sent fire to consume the sacrifice. In chapter 19, in a moment of trepidation, where he says, God, I'm the only one left. I'm all who's here. All by himself, he prays under that juniper tree that he might die. That's what he wanted to happen. God says, "Buddy, get up and get out of town. It's not enough that you've come from Israel down to Beersheba and to Judah. I want you out of here." And so you remember what happens where he eats two meals. He goes to sleep, angel wakes him up, there's a meal sitting right in front of him. He eats it, goes back to sleep, wakes up, eats another meal sitting right in front of him. And then he travels for 40 days and 40 nights, apparently only on those two meals, to go all the way down to Mount Horeb. He gets to Mount Horeb and goes into a cave. You know what the other name for Horeb is? Mount Sinai. You know anybody else who went up on Mount Sinai? You know anybody else who had an interaction with God on Mount Sinai? Isn't it interesting? Of course, in this chapter, Horeb is called the Mountain of God, which it was because there were so many events that took place there. But isn't it interesting that Moses, Mount Sinai, with God, Elijah, Mount Sinai, with God, when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, who were the two prophets who appeared there to speak to him? Moses and Elijah. He goes into a cave. God comes to him and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" That question's not for God. God knew it was for Elijah. Elijah says, I'm all by myself. I'm zealous for the righteousness of God, but Israel's turned their back on you, and I'm the only one left." So God says, "You go and you stand. You go stand at the opening of that cave." And you know that God causes a strong wind to come, but the Bible says God wasn't in the wind. And God causes an earthquake to come, but the Bible says God was not in the earthquake. And God causes fire to come, but the Bible says God was not in the fire. Why did God do all of this? As many times as I read this, I don't know if I fully understand why God did all of this. A mighty wind, a shaking of the earth, a fire. Massive, huge events, no doubt caused by God. That's the power of God. But God appeared to Elijah and spoke to him in that still, small voice. Elijah says, "I alone am left." And God says, "You know, even if all you have is a still, small voice, you are not alone." In a moment of fear and trepidation, Elijah fell down before God. And through these events in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah came to a moment of triumph. Because God said, "Elijah, get up." He asked him again, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah gave him the same answer. And God said, "Get up," and he gave him a job. "Go anoint a new king, a new priest, and a new prophet, Elisha. You go and find Elisha," and that's what he's doing, is putting his mantle on him. And now Elijah and Elisha are going to work together for a period of time. But he says, "You go, I've got a job for you. Get up and go do this. And oh, by the way, you keep saying, 'I alone am left.' I've got 7,000 down there who've not bowed the knee to Baal." You ever feel like you're alone? You're not. You're not alone because there's that still small voice. There is the God of heaven who's there with you. And you have a reserve of fellow Christians who are struggling just like you are. There's no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to man. You're not enduring anything that your brethren have not and are not. We're all in this together. And if you and I will learn to put our trust in God in moments of tragedy, moments of trouble, and moments of trepidation, how do we put our trust in God? Fall down on our knees. Pour our heart out to Him in prayer. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that if you trust God with your life, that He'll take care of you? Do you believe with all of your heart what this book says, that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus came and that He died upon that cross for you? Do you believe that Jesus was buried and that He was raised again and He's now seated at the right hand of God? If you believe that with all of your heart, won't you give your life to Him tonight? Won't you learn to trust Him even more? That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live for God. And I put myself into God's hands, trusting Him that if I turn away from the world, that He will keep His promises. And when I'm baptized, I call upon the name of the Lord and He washes away my sins, just like He promised to do. Have you done that? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of God? Once you're a Christian, you need to be like Elijah. God said, go, and he went. Sometimes he went walking. Chapter 19, it says he went running at least twice. We need to be faithful in our service to God. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.